Well, it is indeed a privilege for me to be here. One of the things Scott didn't tell you is my oldest son, Davey, was in his college department when we were attending another church, but my son started attending Grace Community Church because he was the college pastor. And Davey would come home and tell me stories about Scott's preaching. And one of the favorite stories, and this has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about, but one of the favorite stories is he used as an illustration a, I think it was a bear in Alaska or someplace. And so one of the ways they would kill a bear is that these Eskimos, they would put a knife with meat over it. And so the bear would lick it and cut his tongue, and he would be more voracious because he sensed blood. He didn't realize it's his own blood, and it eventually killed the bear because he kept licking it. I don't know what the purpose of that was, but it was a great story. So it is a joy to be here. It really is. Thank you for allowing me to be here. And you know, as I look at this property, I think of what a blessing it is for Brent and Marlene to have this and be able to use it for ministry. I think we're going to talk about relationships in a family and what a gift it is that God's given us. But, you know, the 16th birthday for Janelle was here. Cody's wedding was here. And as you go down through the list, a lot of really important family events have occurred here. So it's just a real, real joy to be here. Well, one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is the gift of relationships that we have within a family. And in God's Word, I've pulled out four principles that I think are vital to maintaining healthy relationships. We can always look at poor relationships and see what we can learn from them. But I think we need to look at good relationships to see what we can learn from them. But it's interesting, June 17th, 1 year ago, a man died, and I'm going to give you a phrase he used. And the phrase was, "Why can't we all get along?" Who was that? Does anybody remember? Rodney King. Rodney King was 47 years old when he died. But it was in 1991 that he was drunk. He had two people with him in a car. He was evading the police. And when the police finally caught up to him, he resisted arrest. And the police beat him with batons, did all kinds of things. They tasered him twice. And he wouldn't submit to the authority. And the fascinating thing that you don't hear much about is the two passengers did exactly what the police requested, and so there was no side effect. The interesting thing about Rodney King in all of that is that it triggered unrest in Watts, and as a result of his beating and then going to trial, the police were tried, and they were the first trial. They were actually not prosecuted for that. And then in Watts, there was great unrest. As a result of that unrest, 53 people died, 2,300 people were injured, and $1 billion worth of property was damaged. And if you wanted to prevent all of that, all he had to do was say, "Yes, sir. I'll do whatever you want." But he chose not to. And the sad thing about that is you look at his life, and he's probably the worst example of how to have relationships. He was married twice, has three daughters, and was living with his fiance when he overdosed on drugs and fell in the pool at 5 in the morning and died. That's no way to raise your family. And it is tragic. The sad thing is that I think even in Christian families, sometimes we have dysfunction. And we're just learning. We're just trying to figure it out. And one of the most difficult things in family relationships is that there are so many different ways of dealing with it that are neither right or wrong. They're just different. And so I'm going to tell a story about Andy, and it'll be an interesting thing. And I'm using this for an example to say, how do we deal with things like this? So Andy was a senior at Village Christian Schools, and it was typical that the seniors kind of did something to the school. And so he and some of his senior friends decided to TP the school, and they took all the benches and piled them up and did some other stuff. Not really bad stuff, just kind of funny stuff, right? You guys get this. The difficult part of that situation is I was chairman of the board of the school at the time. And the principal, and it was a fairly large school, it was 1,900 students, so it wasn't a small school. So the principals really took offense to that, like big time. They, you know, you'd have thought they had just ran over their dog or something, I don't know. But anyway, so the difficult part of it is now I'm chairman of the board, and they want to pull Andy and his father in and have a talk, except that if it doesn't go right, it could be bad for them. And so you start looking at the dynamics of how all of that kind of works. And so the reality is, you know, I basically said, you know, I'm a dad. I'm the dad, and whatever punishment he gets, he deserves, and so we're done. And so it all worked out. But I guess I just use that for an example to say that in your family, there's all kinds of things like that that occur. And it can cause friction. It can cause unrest. You don't know how to handle it. It can destroy relationships if it's handled improperly. So we're going to look at four principles that I think will help you in handling those things, and we'll uncover those as we read through God's Word. But I'm really excited that Austin spoke last week, probably the most important thing, and the most important thing about a family is that it is a way to bring glory to God. So many times, family is viewed as an end in itself. So it's all about us, or me in particular, rather than about how we can bring glory to God as a result of all of those things. So you raise your children in a way that they bring glory to God. You respond to husband and wife in a way that brings glory to God. It's an opportunity to show the world who God is and what he can do in our families. So I'm so glad he laid that foundation. But just to kind of go along the idea that there's no pat answers, but I think these principles will help you. You as parents don't discipline every child exactly the same, do you? Because you discipline one, and it could have no effect, and the other one, it could discourage them so much that you don't accomplish what the intent was. And the same thing in a you know, effectiveness in dealing with husband and wife relationships. My wife is different, I'm different than you guys are. And so we handle situations probably a little differently than you would. And it's not to say we're worse or better. It's just that there are different people and different ways of doing that. So it's tough. So what I want you to do is picture this in your mind. There's a rope, and the rope can be tied around families, and that can hold the family together and give you great joy together. And in that rope, it has four strands. And those strands are woven together so that it ties the family together. And those four strands consist of this. The first one is, and we'll go through this as we read through passages on the family in God's Word. But the first one is there's a concept that God has, and that concept is there's authority, and there's people in submission to that authority. And the reality is, each one of you is in a position of authority, and each one of you is in a position of submission. And when we get that all mixed up, then it hurts relationships. So the first one is the concept of authority and submission. The next concept is the idea of honor and respect. And you're going to see this sprinkled through these passages that I'm going to read, but it's the idea of honor and respect. The third one is humility. And humility is so key to all of it. It's the concept that, you know what, if I look at Christ and how he humbled himself to do what he did for me, how can I be offended? How can I think that I deserve better? And so humility is huge in that. The fourth one is prayer. And these are real familiar passages, but I think I can unpack them in such a way that maybe you don't relate them directly to your family relationships. I'm going to read some passages, and I'm going to kind of shorten this a little bit. But God has ordained three institutions in God's Word. The first institution is government. And if you have time, you can go to 1 Peter 2:13, Romans 13:1, and it talks about how we're to honor the king and obey the government, and they're there for our good and those kind of things. So you'll see that. You'll see these four principles spread out in the first institution, and that is government. And the fascinating thing about government is when Peter wrote that, it was not a government you would want to obey. It was during Nero's time. And you remember the phrase that says, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He actually burnt Rome. And then he blamed the Christians. And then he persecuted the Christians because of that. And so during that time, Nero, because he blamed the Christians, kind of like the Holocaust when the economy was really bad in Germany and they blamed the Jews. It's kind of the same principle back in those days. And when Peter wrote, obey the government and honor the king, they were dipping Christians in wax and mounting them on poles and lighting them on fire. Interesting, isn't it? That he could say, you need to obey, honor, respect, those kind of things during that time. So God has given us three institutions. He's ordained them. One is government. The second one is the church. And if you go to Hebrews, it talks about elders and how the church functions and everything. But I want to home in on the family because that's what we're talking about. And I'm going to read two different passages, and I want you to be thinking about those four strands of the rope. So we're thinking about the idea of authority and submission and how it's sprinkled through all of that. I want you to think about the idea of honor and respect. So if you think of authority and submission, that's more of an action. And if you think of honor and respect, it's more of an attitude. And then when you think of humility, it's like what you deserve and who God is. And then the fourth one is prayer. So I want you to see, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter 3. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. But just kind of listen for those four items in this whole passage. So 1 Peter 3, 1 to 12 says this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is another way of saying humble, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, there's that word again, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers, that's the other part of it, will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Is that the kind of family relationships you want to have? But giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And he's really talking about a joy that the family is. Verse 10 says, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. There it is again. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see how those four principles are just woven into that whole passage when it talks about family relationships? Just really critical. I'm going to read Colossians also. Colossians is very similar, but I want to show you, just illustrate how critical these four principles are, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how they flesh out, how they look in a relationship. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, the earlier you can learn this, the better. Now, Jake is about as early as you can get in he's going to get married. So if you can take notes, Kate will love you for this. Okay. So we're going to read Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient, which is that authority submission deal, to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Slaves, and it's kind of broadening it out, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from God, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, which is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That's part of the humility part of it. Devote yourselves to prayer. There's prayer again. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we see those four things popping up all the time when it talks about family relationships. So how does that flesh itself out? How do you do that? Because one of the saddest things, really, is to have turmoil in a family. Unrest, unhappiness, bitterness, strife, those kind of things. Because of all the relationships, the government, the church, the family gives you the closest, most enjoyable relationship you will ever experience here on earth. So don't goof it up. Get it right. And I think this will help you with that. So how does, and we're just going to throw some things out that I think will help you start to process what that authority submission thing means. So the first one is the authority submission. It's an action. You do it. Obviously, it's true in all three institutions. You see it sprinkled through there. So it's a principle that God has designed so that we can enjoy life here, but we can also function the way he intended us to also. And that's the idea of understanding that. So relationships are broken or damaged because of using that incorrectly. So if you're in authority, you can use that incorrectly. And if you're in submission and choose not to submit, you can break relationships. So let's flesh out just a little bit of what that means. First one, if you're in authority, if you have a position of authority, one of the ways to mess it up is to overstep your authority. I'm Andy's dad, and Andy is going to be 40. I cannot believe this. And so as his dad, he's supposed to obey me. So if I say, Andy, it's your bedtime, you really need to get to bed. Actually, he'd probably like me if I said that. But I no longer have the authority to say things like that. I really don't. And if you're, if you've been around people who have disciplined your children, they don't have the authority to do that either. And so how do you react to that? It hurts relationships, right? So when people overstep their bounds of authority, it hurts relationships. So my question to you is, the next time you have a relationship that's being damaged, analyze it. See if they're overstepping their bounds or if you're overstepping bounds. And you may not have the authority to do that. I'm an elder at Grace Church, the other Grace Church. A lot of times we have people come to us and they request the elders to do something that the elders are not authorized to do. So it's like, this guy cheated me out of money. Can you tell him to give it back? Or things like that. And so there are all kinds of things that you can overstep your bounds on, and you have to be really careful. If you're an authority, make sure you don't overstep your bounds. Another way that can break relationships, if you do have that authority and you abandon that authority. You see that in husband and wife relationships sometimes, where a husband is supposed to be leading his family, helping his family with finances. He's responsible for the family unit, and yet he steps away and the wife has to step in and assume that responsibility. It starts to hurt those relationships, doesn't it? And so if a person abandons the responsibility, you see that in parents. I was, again, on the board of Village Christian Schools for a long time. We would have parents come in and require the school to discipline their child instead of them as parents disciplining their child. They're the ones that should be doing that. And yet they've abandoned their responsibility. And in doing so, it frustrates the children. It hurts relationships. And so that's just a couple of ideas of how the authority submission thing works. And you have to be really careful. So if you start hurting relationships, start to ask the question, how am I handling authority in that? The other part of it is submission also. And so if you're in a position of submission, one way to hurt relationships is to reject the authority, number one, and this is probably primarily, you don't agree. So in a family situation, you have a mom and a dad, and they're requiring something from the kids. And if the kid doesn't want to do that, he will try to go to the soft touch, right, and make the change. And the reality is, what does that do to your relationship, not only with the kid, but relationship with each other? And we see this all the time, you know, in that, you know, well, he's too hard, so I'm going to let, you know, Johnny do whatever. Not that Johnny, but any other Johnnies. We'll let them do whatever. And so look at the damage that occurs because you don't submit to each other in those kind of things. So it's the idea that you don't agree with it, and so you decide not to submit. Oh, yeah. Andy was pointing at me, and I thought, you want me to tell another story about you? Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Yeah. The other reason we use not to submit to authority is that we don't respect the person. So it kind of gives you a pass. It's kind of like, I don't have to do it because, you know, it's so-and-so. And that's an excuse not to submit, because the reality, when you go through God's word, your job is to submit. Whatever it is, you're to submit. You submit to government. You submit to the church. You submit to each other in a marriage relationship. And so you respect the office that the person has, not use that for an excuse not to be submissive because you don't respect the person. Because the reality is, you look at government. Did Peter respect Nero? No. But he did say we need to obey government. And obviously you're going in your mind, when can I disobey and all that other stuff, and I'll let you work that out. I'm not even going to go down that road. But the reality is, I think relationships are damaged because of the idea of that God has designed, and that's the idea that somebody's in authority and somebody's in submission, and when those things collide and we decide not to do that for whatever reason, then it damages relationships. Second item. Is everybody with me on that? We good? Yeah? I'm not nearly as funny as Austin, by the way. Austin is generally one of the funniest guys I know. He sees humor in just about everything. I don't know how he does it. In fact, we'll be sitting in a very serious situation, and you got 30 or 40 guys sitting around, and I'll watch him, and something will strike him funny, and he cannot stop laughing. And it's like he's dying. He wants to not laugh, and yet he continues to laugh. So anyway, he is a funny guy. Okay, the second item, if that's an action, authority and submission, then the second item that we see in God's word is an attitude, and that's the attitude of honor and respect. Respect your husband, you respect your wife, you honor their position, what they do. And you have that attitude with contentment and joy. God designed it. How do you have contentment and joy when it's really hard to honor and respect somebody like that? And I guess I go back to looking at Christ, and you look at Paul. Paul was in prison when he wrote most of his epistles. And if you look at his attitude and all of that, it's unbelievable. I don't know how he did that. I would be complaining about the food and the, you know, how dark it was and how mean everybody was to me and all those kind of things. Not one word about that. Why is that? Because he honored and respected the position that God put him in. And so he did it with contentment and he did it with joy. And so when we become discontent and we choose not to honor or respect, it breaks relationships again, doesn't it? It hurts relationships. So how would a couple of those things flesh itself out? Well, it could be the idea that a mother would say to their child, "Oh, don't listen to Dad. He's kind of gone over the deep end." What that does is that builds a lack of honor and respect into the dad. Same thing with the dads saying that about the mom. And so it spills over into that. Now, what does that do to the relationship between a husband and a wife, between parent and child? It separates those things. So it's really important that you maintain honor and respect in those. Another way that... I guess the idea of rebellion against honor and respect is a result of somebody usurping authority that they don't have. So if you as a husband are responsible for your family, and yet you choose not to be responsible for that, and then your wife has to take responsibility for those areas, it breaks relationships. So let's bring this home to a real circumstance that may or may not be. Husband and wife agree, we're only going to spend $50 or $1,000 a month on something or other. And then the wife or the husband, you don't know which one, decides to spend more. What does that do to the relationship? What have they just said by doing so? They've just said, I don't agree, but on top of that, I don't honor what we've decided to do, and I don't respect you for your decision. So I'm going to usurp that authority, and I'm going to go over it because I've decided that it's better for us. And what does that do to relationships? It hurts relationships. It does. And so when you think about the idea of honor and respect, it is so critical to maintain that in family relationships so that you don't damage those. You don't hurt those. So honor and respect. The third one is humility. And I thought it'd be interesting to kind of, you know, there are all kinds of ways to define humility. But I think probably one of the best ones is found in James 1:19. And I'll just read an excerpt out of it. But it's a really good, it's a good lesson for us as we deal with relationships in a family. So James 1:19 says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Takes practice, Jake, all the rest of your life to carry that out. Doesn't it? I mean, it really does. And so the natural response of a unhumble person, is that a word? Did I just make one up? Yeah. Anyway, the natural response is to do the opposite of that. So what is the opposite of that? Well, it's not quick to hear. It is, I don't hear you at all. And then it is not slow to speak, but it's like, I'm going to answer you because I've got my mind made up and I'm going to tell you what it is. And then you're going to be quick to anger. So how can you say that about me? That's not a humble person that does that. So a humble person listens to what the other person has to say. They try to understand what it is. And then they process that over a period of time. And then they are slow to anger. So they don't get angry over it. That's what a humble person is. So there are broken and damaged relationships due to not following that principle, that thread in the rope. So how does that flesh out sometimes? It fleshes out by being insistent on your areas of preference. So if you prefer something, you just have to have it. And so you do whatever it takes to get that. There was a friend of ours that had been married for about 12 years or so. He was a very bright guy, and he was very efficient in what he did. And he taught his wife, he showed his wife how she should vacuum the carpet. Because if you vacuum it this way, and then you turn around and you vacuum it that way, all the lines are in a row. And then it's most efficient because you don't go over it again and again. It's one pass. And he was pretty insistent on that and several other things. They were divorced about 2 or 3 years after that. And it was because he was not a humble. He was a very prideful person. He thought his way was right. And you know what? From one perspective, it probably is. It was probably faster. It was probably prettier or something. I don't know. But you know what? Who cares, right? I mean, who cares? And so a proud person will have to have their way, and they'll kind of enforce that, and they'll demean the other person when they do that. So insistent on your own areas of preference. Another way that you can misuse that is that oftentimes a proud person is threatened by somebody else's opinion. It's kind of like, I don't want to hear that, you know? And so they feel threatened, and then they make up reasons why to discredit them and not honor them. And so a proud person is threatened by other people's opinion. A proud person is selfish, and they're not willing to defer to what the other person's preferences are. And then they're easily offended, quick to anger, easily offended. And so you end up with people that are constantly around people that are afraid to say something because they're going to be offended by what is happening. That's not a humble person. Humble person, you can't hardly offend. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is the idea of prayer. And I think all of us understand what prayer does, but I want to put a little different light on what prayer is, because I think it'll help you in your relationships. I think a lot of times we tend to pray in such a way that we want to fix somebody else. So our prayer, if there's somebody that's a pain in your life, it's, Lord, show them how they're wrong and show them that they ought to fix their life and show them that they ought to do all of these kind of things. And I think to a certain extent you're probably okay praying for that, but the reality is you probably need to pray for yourself more to see that opportunity to help them grow and mature. I have a friend that was married. He was an unbeliever when he got married, and he became a believer. And his wife was really resistant to going to church. He would be very faithful going to church. He didn't force her to go. And so he prayed for her constantly. And I prayed with him. And after about 5 or 6 years, I just kind of gave up on her, honestly. This is embarrassing to tell you this. But he continued to live the way he should in front of her. And she accepted Christ 10 years later because of his patience and his prayer that he cared for her soul. So I think when we pray, rather than looking at getting our way, we look at what does God want to do in their life? What does God want to do in my life? And is he building patience in me to pray for 10 years? Is he building something in me to have endurance and long-suffering for a woman that openly rejected Christ for 10 years? And it was ridiculous because this guy was an ideal model husband to her. And it's like, how can you discredit that? And she was just a stubborn woman, and it's a wonderful thing to see her come to Christ. So the idea of prayer, I think the idea that we need to think about when it comes to prayer is, what is God doing in all of that, and especially to me? Because when you get hit by all of these situations on what you should do and how you should handle it, there's nothing in a book that tells you do this, don't do that. There are principles, and you try to apply those with great wisdom. And prayer gives you that wisdom, because in James it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, again, if you see damaged relationships, what do you pray for? Prayer is really to align us with what God is doing, rather than us dictating to God what we want. So I hope that in all of this, you see those four strands that are so critical to family relationships especially. And so I just challenge you that if you start having some problems in relationships, that you pass them through that grid, those four principles. So the questions you ask yourself is, am I submitting? Should I be submitting in a situation? Am I an authority, and am I either overstepping my authority or abandoning my authority? The other thing is, am I showing honor and respect to the person? Do I have that attitude? And you see how it's possible to submit, I guess, and yet have the bad attitude, isn't it? You can do that. Okay, I'll do it. Okay, if you make me, rather than doing it with honor and respecting who the person is. Am I showing humility in that? And the last one is, have I prayed rightly and patiently with that. So often we want answers pretty quick too, don't we? And me included. And yet we see how God works in all of those things if we're patient and we pray rightly for the situation, for the person, for everything else. So any questions? I was going to open it up, and I don't know what time it is, so tell me if I'm done and if I'm not done. But I just really want to help you guys with your relationships. I think in early relationships, it's really critical that you understand these things, because sometimes the damage that occurs takes years and years to get over. And I just want to help you guys with those relational issues. God designed the family in a wonderful way. It is the greatest gift God has given us, really, on earth. I mean, it's incredible. When you think of it, you know, Susie and I have been married 46 years. I've been married to her longer than I was with my parents, twice as long. And what do we share in common? Kids, grandkids, all of those wonderful things that life gives you. I mean, I just think of Mike and Lori. It wasn't too long ago you had four boys at home. Now look at your grandkids. Now look at what has occurred as a result of that. And you want to have those wonderful relationships and not cause any damage in those relationships. And the damage occurs from us not submitting to what God's Word has to say. And I pulled those four things out. There's probably more. It's not an exhaustive list. But I think those four principles I see throughout Scripture, and it's so vital in the relationships.